So we are going to be talking about Palm Sunday. Before we get into that, Pastor Johnny said one of the announcements that he made was about the combined service. It's going to be on the 23rd. And what we're going to be doing, God has given us a specific opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. And this opportunity is something that you don't see every day. In my ministry, I have seen twice. And one of them I was a part of, and that was combining. Normally when you see when you talk about two churches merging and combining together to create one, you think about a struggling church and then a bigger church, or two smaller churches trying to do a big thing together. But here you have two healthy churches that have seen an opportunity to advance the gospel beyond what they could do by themselves. And so as we've been fasting and praying about it, God has dropped this into my heart, and I am at peace about what we are doing on the 23rd. I'm very excited about it. We had leaders and their leaders, we joined together yesterday for about 3 hours, and this is what we did. We had question and answer time from the leaders. We had an awesome time of joint prayer together in the sanctuary. It was phenomenal and powerful. And then after that, each of the leadership heads, counterparts, got together and started strategizing and planning out the service for the 23rd. And what I've asked you last week is to fast and to pray all of this month along with us. And on Wednesday nights, we're meeting here on Converge to worship and to pray specifically for the 23rd. And what I want to encourage you to do is make an effort to be here this coming Wednesday night as we pray together about this opportunity. And what I want you to do as well, and this is what I've had to do, all right? I have had to do this. I have had to put my personal preferences over to the right, over to the side. And whether it be my fears, whether it be my questions, whether it be my preferences on how I like church, I'm asking you to put that over to the side and say, thy will be done, right? That's what I'm doing, and that's what I'm asking you to do. Now, I'm not standing here this morning telling you that it's going to be like this easy thing. It's no big deal. Nah, we don't have to pray about it much. Yes, it is a big deal. Yes, we have to pray about it much, right? And yes, we have to fast and pray and get the mind of Christ, but here's what I'm asking you to do, to put all of your preferences to the side of how you like church, whether it's small, big, large, whether you like family church, whether you like bigger church, or whether you feel like you might get lost, or whether you feel any, whatever it is you're feeling, I want to ask you to put that to the side and pray this, God, thy will be done. Can you do that with me? Can you do that with me? Because that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I'm doing. And I know that God's will be done. Amen? When his people pray, he gives vision. He lights the way. He gives grace and he gives peace all along the way. All right? And so I'm excited about the 23rd. It's going to be an awesome service. I'm looking forward to it. We were going to team preach, but I told them that I want to preach, and so I'm going to be bringing the whole word that Sunday as well. So I'm looking forward to it. And then that night at 6 o'clock, right here at New Freedom Church, we're going to have a time of question and answer. Okay, and then any question that you have, any concern that you may have, voice that on that night. Okay. Otherwise, I want us to go in there with the attitude of celebration, with clapping our hands and worshiping God and joining together with Green Bay First to have an awesome, awesome day, all right? Also, if you're looking for a place to go for Easter egg hunts and stuff like that, Green Bay First has got theirs going on next Saturday. It's on their website. I want to encourage you to do that. It's pretty phenomenal. I think last year they had 1,100 people that went through there, so So just encourage you to look that up as well. All right, so here we are on Palm Sunday of all Sundays. This is the time for jubilation. This is the time for celebration about what God has done for humanity. You ready this morning? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for what you have done and what you're going to do this morning. Lord, we are focused solely upon you. And Lord, we come into this place with jubilation, with excitement. And Father, we ask that you would anoint this service, anoint me to preach, anoint each and every person that is sitting here this morning to receive your word and to respond to it. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in John chapter 12 through 19. Go ahead and put that scripture verse up there on the board. If you don't have it, right there it is up on the board for you. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the grave and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. All right? Many people, because they had not heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Or in other words, look how the whole world has lost their minds because of him. So the Pharisees were beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. We talked last week about how Jesus, every time he went out, the Pharisees tried to trip him up. When he was going to the marketplace, when he was going to the temple, as he's just minding his own business, the Pharisees are following him. It's kind of like the paparazzi nowadays. They're trying to follow him and trying to find some kind of picture, some kind of question to trip him up so that everybody can see that he's a false prophet. But that was not the case on this particular day. Palm Sunday is all about a day when the King of Kings is greatly honored because the people gave the very best they had, and that was a gift of praise. The gift of praise goes beyond social class. It goes beyond gender. It goes beyond how much money you have in the bank. It goes beyond who your parents are. Your gift of praise is no greater than my gift of praise because it comes from a heart that has been changed by the blood of Jesus. Amen? And all of our praise, whether we're clapping our hands, whether we're raising our hands, whether we're following the Word of God on a daily basis, all of it brings glory and honor to Him. So here's what I want us to do. Let's look back to the Old Testament to give us a picture of what is being played out on Palm Sunday. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Here's Zechariah. Again, 700 years ago, Zechariah was a prophet in Israel. Okay? And he made this, the Lord spurred this on him and spoke it prophetically. He said, Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. This is a prophetic word that has been handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. 700 years. Israel has been teaching their kids generation after generation after generation. And so when Jesus came into the city, not just on any day, But on Passover, he came riding into the city on a donkey. And so what happened is the people lost their minds. It's interesting to note also that the translation of Zechariah's name means Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh. Yahweh, which means the Lord remembers. Just let that soak in for a minute. Zechariah, who had given a prophetic word 700 years ago, which his name happens to mean, translated Yahweh, which means the Lord remembers. He spoke that prophetic word through a prophet whose name translates to the Lord remembers. And it took 700 years to fulfill that prophecy, but the Lord remembers his promises. Amen? God is faithful to fulfill his word. He waits for the right timing, and then he acts upon his word. If God has spoken something to you, and you are still waiting, don't give up. Hold fast. Keep believing. And while you are waiting, be in preparation for God's word to be fulfilled in your life. Man, that one paragraph will preach all by itself. If God has spoken something to you and you are still waiting, remember the prophet Zechariah, whose name translated means Yahweh, which means the Lord remembers. When God speaks something to you, it's not for any reason. It's for you to hold on to, for you to keep believing in, and to hold fast to. No matter what anybody says, and no matter how it doesn't make any sense to anybody else, you hold fast. Because Yahweh remembers. Amen? Yahweh remembers. His timing is perfect. God is faithful to fulfill his word, and he waits for the right timing to fulfill it. And by the way, your idea, your timing, doesn't always match God's timing. That's where the conflict comes in, right? God, we have a preconceived idea in our mind about how our life is supposed to turn out, what you have spoken to me is supposed to be fulfilled, and I've got it in my mind that this is the way it's supposed to be, and all of a sudden God is saying, I have a better plan. What I've spoken to you is right, what I've spoken to you is true, and I'm going to be faithful to fulfill it, but you have to trust me along the way. And there's where the struggle is. Because, man, we love our ideas, right? We journal about it. We dream about it. We pray about it. And when God throws us a curveball, it freaks us out. Because it doesn't match what our journal says. It doesn't match what our dreams have been. It doesn't match what we've been thinking about for years. But God says, I'm still faithful. I'm going to complete it. But the way I'm going to do it is going to be far better than you have ever thought about in your entire life. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Amen? I don't want to be confined to what I can dream. I don't want to be confined by my own journaling. I don't want to be confined by my own preconceived ideas. I want God's best. I don't want his provisional best. I don't want God to say, well, if you go that way, I'm still going to bless you, but it's not going to be my best. Some of us live in that land. We live in a land of, God, this is my preconceived idea, and I know that you're going to bless my life anyway. It makes sense to me. I'm comfortable with it. And so I'm asking for your blessing. And God says, I'm going to bless your life, but it's not going to be my best. I want to live in his best. And the way we live in his best is by faith. It doesn't take faith to live in what we have conceived. Amen? It doesn't take faith to live in what we have drummed up in our own head and have journaled about all of these years. I want to live by faith. My plans for my life is that I was to be a child psychologist. That was my goal. That was my plan. I grew up in a broken home. I watched my mom go through several divorces, trying to get it right, trying to find love. But all the while, she is becoming broken, and so am I and my brother in the process. And because of it, I wanted to help kids go through the get through this and help them overcome that part in their life. That was my plan. But when I came to Christ, God had a better plan. And that better plan has led me to Green Bay, Wisconsin. Praise God. I get up some mornings and go, I live in Green Bay, Wisconsin. What is going on here? 5 years later, you'd think I'd get used to that, right? But every once in a while, I'll wake up and I'll sit on the side of my bed, and I promise you, this is what I say. God, your plan is so much better than mine. Thank you. Your plan is so much better than mine. And it's important that we understand that and take note from Zechariah, who uttered these words 700 years ago. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He said that during oppression time. While Israel was still coming out of exile. Why they didn't have anything to shout about. He spoke a prophetic word in the midst of darkness, in the midst of chains, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of occupation by a foreign governing body, by another country that had taken over Israel. And this is his words, rejoice greatly. Shout, daughter Zion. Sing to the Lord. Listen, in our time of struggle, in our time of wondering what's going on, in our time of weakness, in the time when we feel like that we are in the chains the most, is when we are to shout greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. It's in that moment that we look at that mountain and tell it to be thou removed and cast into the sea through the finished work of Jesus Christ that the purposes of God come alive in us. Amen. We sing a song talking about dry bones coming alive. It's in the dryness of our life that our shout should be the greatest. In our pain, our praise should be the most exuberant praise of our life. It's not on the mountaintops that we can truly praise God. It's in the cauldrons of our despair. It's in the chains of our past that we can truly utter, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm getting excited this morning. Amen. Amen. God is the great master planner. He waited 700 years to fulfill Zechariah's prophetic word because the timing was right. Now, here's what we could do. We could go, well, good grief. I mean, Zechariah, did you truly hear it? I mean, it took 700 years, right? I mean, come on. Why couldn't he just oppress that because it took 700 years? Why couldn't you have said that prophetic word when Jesus was about to come on the scene? Why did it take 700 years? I'm upset because it's taken so long. I'm upset because I'm going to die before I see it come to fruition. I'm upset because of this, because of that, because, listen, God is faithful to fulfill his word. Amen? And if it takes a generation to fulfill his word, then blessed be the name of the Lord because the timing is right. The timing is right. We've got to trust that his plans are for our good and not our harm. His plans is to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a hope and a future. Amen? We need to understand and to remember that Yahweh, which means the Lord remembers, is faithful to fulfill his word. And so let's look at the fulfillment of this prophecy, okay? We've got this big 700-year buildup of what Zechariah had prophesied. And here we look in John, actually John is one of the disciples of Jesus, and he wrote the book that bears his name, and we see that John is quoting that 700-year prophetic word. In John chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, it's interesting to point out that the donkey symbolizes, by the way, I love studying for sermons, all right? In our small group this past Thursday night, we were talking about donkeys, right? Who talks about donkeys during Bible study? I just don't, you know? And so I'm in there in my office, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just fascinated by donkeys on Wednesday. I know it's weird. I know, you know, you guys read way more super spiritual stuff than I do, but man, I was fascinated by donkeys on Wednesday, all right? I was studying them. I was studying them out, looking at different breeds of donkeys. Jen pointed out that there's donkeys with a cross on their back. We looked that up on Thursday night. But here's some of the things that I've found out about donkeys. You guys ready to learn about donkeys this morning? Nobody raised your hand. I'm going to preach to myself. So the donkeys that... No. Here's some of the things I found out. Donkeys symbolize two different things, royalty and sacredness. So at the time of Jesus, the donkey was prized, it was valued, and a noble creature that helped people do their work, put food on the table, and carry heavy loads or burdens. The donkey was also ridden by the wealthy and powerful. In 1 Kings, we see that King Solomon, we can see him riding on a donkey to his inauguration as he was anointed king of Israel. The significance of that is that he is royalty. The other significance is that his father, which is King David, which is the most prominent, the most well-known, the most famed king of all of Israel, had not died yet, but had transferred power over to his son, Solomon, who became the most the smartest, wisest man ever known in that time and era, put his son on his donkey, symbolizing his authority, his royalty, and his approval, and allowed his son to ride into the city as their new king. That is what happened. And so we also see kings would also ride into the city on a donkey to show their peaceful intentions. If you notice what John said, it says, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey, and he is coming in low and humble." All right? So when a king would come into a city, he would make sure that he would ride in on a donkey because that symbolized peace. And if a king rode into a city, it symbolized him being hostile and a sign of war. Because there was no tanks back then, there were no fighter jets, there were no surface-to-air missiles. It was stallions, right? And so that was an animal of war. And so that's what that symbolized. And so we see Jesus wasn't coming to overthrow the government, but to save the people from their sins. We see that the reason why the people rejoiced is because they thought that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus came for a higher purpose, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost and save us from our sins. This day marked the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry as well. The first day and what was to be his last week, we call it the Passion Week, which today marks the day of Passion Week. We see today Jesus going into the city on a donkey, coming in peace, and then him going out in Good Friday, right? He is on the cross going into the grave, and then he is risen again. And that's why we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. So we see the Passion Week starting today all the way up until next Sunday. This is the culmination of his mission, and that is to seek and to save that which is lost. Notice, again, that this is Passover. How many of you guys were here for the Seder when we did the Seder? Wow, my mind was blown, right? I was completely blown away by that meal. We know that the Passover symbolizes the death angel passing over when God anointed Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And he would go to Pharaoh and he said, "Pharaoh, God has sent me here to say, let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart and said no. And he increased the labor of the Israelites because they were the Egyptian slaves. And so God began to send plague after plague after plague. And every time God sent a plague, Pharaoh would harden his heart. And so the very last plague that was to be brought upon Egypt was this. Moses again went to Pharaoh for the last time and said, if you do not let my people go, then death will come to the firstborn male of your house. And everybody knows that back in those days when mothers would bear children, they would be blessed of the Lord because they had sons. That's the way it was. And they were the ones that inherited all of the inheritance and the land and so forth. And so God was saying, if you do not let my people go, I'm going to attack your inheritance. I'm going to take my promise. And then Moses left and Pharaoh said no. And so that night, God instructed Moses to do this. He told all of the nation of Israel at that time, he said, I want you to go and take your best lamb. Everybody say your best lamb. Take your best lamb and slaughter it. Take a hyssop branch. And we learned what that was in the Seder. And he took the branch and he said, what I want you to do is take the blood of that lamb, the best lamb that you have, and take its blood and wipe it over the doorpost of your house so that when the death angel comes through all of Egypt, it will see the blood and pass over your house. Because the blood symbolizes covenant. The blood symbolizes a covering of sin, a covering that is protective. And so that night, the death angel came through, and all of Egypt wailed that night, except the nation of Israel. And the very next morning, it came to even Pharaoh's house, and his firstborn son was killed that night. And when he got up and all of Egypt was in mourning and screaming and complete total chaos, Pharaoh said, take your people and get out of here. And so Israel didn't go out timidly. They didn't go out in a hurry. They didn't go out in the dark of night. They went out plundering and singing and worshiping and giving God glory. And they took as much stuff as they could with them. Because that is how God operates. When we feel like we are in bondage and God says, I want you to go through, he's not going to just let you go through haphazardly. He's not going to equip you to go out along the way. He's going to allow you to plunder the enemy and take back that which the enemy has stole from you. Amen? When he calls his people out, he calls them out rejoicing, not on their knees, not struggling, not crying, but rejoicing and well supplied for the journey ahead. That's the God we serve. He supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. According to whose riches and glory? His riches and glory. Jesus knew this would be his last time here. He knew it would be his last time there in the city. And as Jesus was riding down the street, the people began to shout, Hosanna in the highest. This translates in the Hebrew to save us now. Everybody say, save us now. Save us now. They begin to worship. They begin to throw these branches, these palm branches down on the ground and begin to worship. And if they didn't have palm branches and they ran out, they took their shirt off, they took their cloaks, and they laid it down on the ground and they begin to lose their minds in worship. And the Pharisees looked at this and they said, the people have lost their minds. The Pharaoh and the Pharisees said, tell them to stop this. And he said, how could I? He said, if they stay silent, even the rocks will cry out. God's going to get his glory one way or another. Amen? He's going to get his glory one way or another, and he's going to accomplish his will one way or another. These people were not too concerned about their coats. When they placed it on the street as Jesus was passing by, the only suitable reaction was sheer praise and jubilee. Notice again what the crowd was saying, Hosanna, which means save us. But save us from what? They thought Jesus was coming again to save them from Roman occupation. That's why Jesus wept. Look with me at Luke 19, verse 39 through 44. So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known of this day that would be bringing you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here we see Jesus coming in on a donkey, riding in, and the Pharisees said, tell your disciples to stop this madness. Tell the people to stop. And he said, I can't do that because if they don't sing out, the rocks will cry out. And one of the things that Jesus said, he said, you have missed your hour of visitation. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. He wept bitterly because they did not recognize that the Son of God, the Savior, not just of Israel, but the Savior of humanity, had come on the scene, that 700 years of prophetic words were being fulfilled right before their eyes. And they missed it. They missed it. You see, Israel thought that Jesus was going to come to seek and to save the Israelites from the Romans. But Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Israel had their nation on their mind, but Jesus had humanity on his mind. His vision was much bigger than they could have conceived. And that was not to rid them from Roman occupation, but to rid humanity from the devil's corruption in their life. He came to seek and to save me. Jesus said, when the disciples, Scripture says that he was reclining at the table. Back then, they didn't use chairs. They had these little tables that were probably at, probably about maybe 2 feet off the ground. And they had pillows all around, and they would recline at the table. And the Pharisees noticed that Jesus was reclining with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and all of society that people did not want to hang around with. And they said, look how he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. And Jesus looked at him and he said this. He said, is it the healthy that are in need of a doctor? The answer to that question is no. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It is the sick. What does sickness represent? It represents the sin of all humanity. And weak, there's not enough pills you can take. There's not enough ibuprofen to do away with sin. There's not enough rubbing alcohol that you can rub on yourself to get that scarlet letter off of our soul. The only thing that can take it off and get rid of it for good is the red crimson blood of Jesus. Amen? That is the only thing that can save us from our sins. It's not our good works, lest any man boast. It's not about how good we sing or how many things we're a part of. It's the blood of Jesus and nothing else. Amen. Notice what he said. He said they did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. This one statement changed the world forever. Worship team, could you come up? This one statement changed all of humanity forever. Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Raise your hand if you were lost at one point in your life. All of us should have our hands up, because we have all been lost. Scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good. There is none good. That is hard for me to take in, because I feel like I'm a good person. I feel like I have done a lot of good things. Even before I came to Christ, I felt like I was a decent person. Sure, I had my faults. Sure, I did some things I shouldn't do. But as a whole, I was a good person. And when I came to Christ, I thought, man, now I have put the cherry on the top. I'm super good. But what I realized when I read Scripture, it says there is none good, no, not one. I struggled with that as a believer, as a new believer. Because I thought, well, then what's the purpose of the blood if but not to make me better, not to make me good? But it's the blood of Jesus that didn't cause us to be good, but caused us to be forgiven, to be called sons and daughters of God, heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, putting us up seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you realize the right hand of the Father is blessing, is sonship, is adoption? The right hand of the Father is where Jesus is sitting, and he lives to ever make intercession for you and I. That's why you don't need your pastor to pray over you. That's why you don't need a priest to go in your stead. The same Spirit that lives in me lives in you. Would you stand with me today? We've got something to shout about today. And that is, the King of Glory has come in, not to just Jerusalem, but he has come into our hearts so that we could truly give him a sacrifice of praise. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to join Israel as they sing and shout and give God the glory. We're going to sing Hosanna this morning. How many of you guys are ready? Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we come before you shouting and singing, and before we leave, we go out with a song in our heart. We go out clapping our hands and giving you, the King of Glory, what you deserve, and that is a sacrifice of praise. In Jesus' name, amen.